Welcome to the C3 Church Podcast. Stay tuned for this week's message.
Good morning. Really is great to be here, and welcome to all of you here and all those of you at Silver Water and all those of you at the city campus. It's really great. We're all kind of connected and tuned in together. We're looking at the Ten Commandments. Some people think they're there, they are the Ten Suggestions or the Ten Recommendations, but they're actually the Ten Commandments. And we're looking at these in reverse order. So we've looked at number 10, coveting, and we've looked at lying, and this is the third one that we'll be looking at. And as Pastor Phil said, next Friday, the title is How to Keep the Peace with Your Parents. But really, it's all about how parents should keep the peace with their children. So I want to encourage you, first of all, kids, teenagers, bring your parents next Friday. I tell you why. It will benefit you. I'm going to say things to your parents that you wish they heard. Parents, bring your children, because I'm going to say things to your children you're going to absolutely love. Okay, so fill this place. Next Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. We've just sent over some of the books that we've got. One of them is on the Ten Commandments. So you might want to say, hey, look, I'm listening to these talks, but I want to do a bit more homework, a bit more study, a bit more reflection. And you might want to be reading this during these next couple of weeks. A book that I think all Christians should at least read once in their lifetime is Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan, helping us in the journey. So I've basically rewritten John Bunyan's book in a contemporary language for today. And that's called Pilgrim. You might want to read that. And there's a question in the Bible, what does God want of us? What a question. And so I try to unpack that. Hey, Reuben, can you give these to Pastor Chris's sister as a small gift? Okay. And I do want to say to Pastor Phil and Pastor Chris, thank you so much for inviting my wife, Killy, and I to be here. One of the privileges of traveling around, I mean, we've traveled for 30 years. People often say, how are you, Jay John? And I say, well, there's not too much wrong with the model. It's the mileage. And there's been a bit of mileage. You know, we've gone to 69 countries on 6 continents, and we've engaged and interacted with all types of flavors of Christianity and met hundreds and hundreds of church leaders. And I have to say, honestly, that Pastor Phil, Pastor Chris, you are two of the most remarkable church leaders my wife, Killy, and I have ever met. You know what I love about them is that they're very understated and very humble and very holy, and it's all about Jesus, you know, and they're not, you know, that's all that they want. And it's incredible. I mean, they call themselves pastors. Pastor Phil, I can't get over that. I mean, the guy's an archbishop. You know, he oversees over 300 churches. Oh, and what do you do? Ah, I'm a pastor. You know, I love these guys very much. Anyway, right. Okay, so here we are. Right. There was this preacher that was visiting a church, and it was Mother's Day, and the pastor got up to speak, to give the sermon, and he started by saying, I spent the best years of my life in the arms of another man's wife. Pause. My father's wife. And everyone went, oh, that's a good one. Anyway, the visiting preacher thought that is incredible. Tonight, when I go and preach at another church, I'll start off with that illustration. So he goes and he starts off, I spent the best years of my life in the arms of another man's wife. Pause. And then he had a blank. And then he said, no, I just can't remember who. You know, some people think that the seventh commandment reads, you shall not admit adultery. Now, by the way that we conduct these is, I'm basically going to teach you what this commandment means. And then when I conclude, both here and at Silverwater and at City, I will give you all an opportunity to respond. Because what we're doing is, it's a bit like servicing your car. If your car needs servicing, it needs realigning, it needs new wheels, it needs work on the engine, and you've got to do the work. So when we get to the end, I will give you all an opportunity, both here and the other two venues, to say, hey, I need a bit of retuning. Yeah? I need a realigning. And so you're all going to be invited, who want realigning, review, whatever, to get up out of your seats, out of the rows, both at Silverwater, City, and here. Come and stand down the front. I like to tell you that now, so that when I tell you in about 35 minutes, you're not surprised. That's what we're going to do. Okay? So as we're going along now, you've got to be thinking, do I need retuning? Do I need realigning? Okay. There was a man who was convinced that his wife was having an affair. So he thought, I'm going to catch her. I'm going to catch her. So he arrives early from work at their apartment. And outside the apartment door, he can smell cigar smoke. So kind of a bit of rage begins to well up within him. He goes into the apartment. He looks around the apartment. There's nobody. He goes to the balcony. He looks over to the balcony. And there is a man getting into a sports car. His rage erupts. If you've got a problem with that, you've got to come next weekend. We're doing that one. Okay. So he thinks about what to do. He goes to the kitchen and he has an idea. He sees the fridge. He drags the fridge over, pulls it, gets it to the balcony. He lifts the fridge over. As he lifts the fridge over, the lid of the fridge gets entangled round his leg. The fridge went over, he went over, poof, smash onto the sports car. End of scene one. Scene two, the next life. Peter says to the first man, why should we let you in? He goes, I love my wife, I was trying to save my marriage. Peter goes, it's all right, we know about that. Then Peter said to the second man, why should we let you in? He goes, I just bought a newspaper. I got into my sports car. I was just looking at it and a fridge fell on me. Peter goes, yeah, we understand all about the innocent bystander. Yeah, we understand. And then Peter said to the third man, what were you doing in a fridge? Listen to me. I've been a Christian. I've been a Christian since 1975. I tell you the thing I've discovered more than anything else. This is what I've discovered. God knows. God knows. God knows everything. Adultery can vary from the casual fling to the intense affair of which films and novels are made. Do you know that the greatest source of sex miseducation is on television? Very rarely on TV or a film are lovers, husband and wife in a marriage relationship. And in many films there is a constant parade of seduction and suggestive sexual encounters. The image makers surround it with laughter, music and sumptuous settings. It's made to appear romantic and exciting, but they brush away the deceit, the betrayal, and the ugliness. Sex outside of marriage is like pulling bricks out from the base of a wall, and then the wall comes tumbling down. King David in the Bible is a classic example of this. He lusted after Bathsheba, and within weeks, his adultery had driven him to lie, to scheme, to deceit, and to plot and murder Bathsheba's husband. David's little indiscretion turned out to have vast repercussions. Do you know, I have never met anyone who has committed adultery and not lived to regret it. Adultery, even when forgiven, leaves a scar. Now, the book of Proverbs teaches us how we should live our lives, okay? And there are 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs. What's incredible is that chapter 4, 5, 6, and 7 are all about adultery. Listen to what it says. Can a man scoop fire into his lap and not be burned? So it is with a man who sleeps with another man's wife. Playing with adultery is playing with fire. The Bible says whoever commits adultery is an utter fool, for they destroy their own soul. Adultery hurts. It shatters trust and it severs friendship. Marriage is about giving. Adultery is about taking. Adultery denies love. It degrades people. It destroys families. It defiles marriage and it defies God. The seventh commandment states, do not commit adultery. God says no to adultery because adultery is a sin against marriage. Jesus said, God made the male and female. A man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Since they are no longer two but one, let no one separate them, for God has joined them together. You see, adultery breaks into the unity that two people have in marriage. Sex is very powerful. And unless it is kept within marriage, it can explode in destructive ways. And the world is littered with people hurt by the shrapnel from sexual explosions. Now you may be thinking, I don't need to hear this commandment because I haven't committed adultery. Well, listen to what Jesus said. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Is anyone feeling left out? Yeah, I don't want to miss anyone out. Jesus goes on and says, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Jesus said, where there is adulterous desire, it is sin. You see, many of us have got sex on the brain, and that is the worst place to have it. Do you take a second look? A married couple were in a shop, and while the wife was looking at some item, a very attractive woman walked along, and the husband just followed her. And the wife, without even looking up from the item that she was looking, said this, "Was it worth the trouble you're now in?" You see, adultery begins to play itself out on the stage of the imagination long before it occurs in real life. So Jesus says, if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. Now, not literally. It couldn't have been literally, because if that one's causing you to sin, you can still look out of that one, can't you? What Jesus is saying is, take drastic action. That's what he's saying. The problem is not the eye, but it's the heart. And Jesus urges us to deal decisively and severely. So, you know, you don't pluck out your eye, but you cancel your Playboy subscription. You know, you don't cut your hand off, but you cancel the adult channel that you've subscribed to. You take control of your computer. You get advice about how to block pornography. Watch your thoughts. They become words. Watch your words. They become actions. Watch your actions. They become habits. Watch your habits. They become character. Jesus called lust adultery in the heart. If we don't turn away from it, it will eventually consume us. And if we encourage it with sexually stimulating films, books, magazines, or social settings, fantasy will turn into reality. To those of you who have committed adultery or are committing adultery now, if you have committed adultery, you and your partner will probably have to see a counselor. This is very painful, but it needs to be done in the context of forgiveness and healing. If you are committing adultery now, end the relationship now. End it this second now that I'm talking. Make a decision that you will end it now. No more conversations, no more phone calls, no more texting, no more emails, no more meetings. Do not rationalize. Rationalize. Rational lies. They are lies. Stop. Now, if you've fallen into adultery, there is a prayer in the Bible. It's called Psalm 51. And it's a psalm of confession from David after he committed adultery. And David prays, create in me a clean heart, O God. Wash me thoroughly from my sin. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. See, David is basically saying, God, I've got myself dirty. I've been messing with some things I shouldn't have been doing. Cleanse me. Cleanse me. And God heard that prayer and answered it. Listen to Jesus' words to a woman caught in adultery. Teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say? All right, stone her. But let those who have never sinned throw the first stone. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one. Jesus said to her, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she said. And Jesus said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. I will forgive you, but don't do it again. Jesus forgave the woman, but he expected her to learn from her past. You know, there are 17 different instances recorded in the Bible where Jesus forgave a person and showed mercy. Now, the title of this talk is How to Affair-Proof Our Relationships. And I want to answer that question now. Agatha Christie wrote, "An archaeologist is the best husband any woman can have. The older she gets, the more interested he is in her." Agatha Christie's husband was an archaeologist. How do we maintain the interest over the years? Right, this is how we do it. One, respect. How do we do it? Number one, respect. Respect. Love is built on the foundation of mutual respect. Listen to the Bible. "Every husband must love his wife as himself, and every wife must respect her husband. There is no such thing as a perfect marriage, for the simple reason that every marriage is the union of two imperfect people." Now, do you know that you can bury a marriage with a lot of little digs? Husbands, don't criticize your wife's judgment. Always remember who she chose to marry. You know, a happy marriage is not so much about how compatible you are, but how you deal with your incompatibility. The goal in marriage is not to think alike, but to think together. Love is true when you don't see eye to eye, but you can still walk hand in hand. Instead of attempting to alter one another, you need to understand one another. Good communication is hard work, especially for men, because many men are conversationally challenged. And many women can talk the hind leg off a donkey. And the front legs too. Women speak 35,000 words a day, whereas men only speak 20,000 words a day. So by the time a man comes home from work, he's exceeded his quota. But the woman has only just got started. But it's important that you spend time talking and listening to each other. You know, the four hardest statements to make in a marriage are, "I was wrong," "I am sorry," "I don't know," "I need help." And I urge you to use those four statements with each other, as they will build honesty in your marriage. You know, use these statements. And look, let me give you a little language lesson, okay? Here, okay. Right. The wife's guide to female English. The man's guide to female English, okay? So when a woman says, "we need," what she actually means is, "I want." When a woman says, "it's your decision," what she means is, the correct decision should be obvious by now. When a woman says, "do what you want," what she means is, "you'll pay for this later." When a woman says, "we need to talk," what she means is, "I need to complain." When a woman says, "I'll be ready in a minute," what she means is, "kick off your shoes and find a film on TV." When a woman says, "you have to learn to communicate," what she means is, "just agree with me." When a woman says, "do you like this recipe?" what she means is, "it's easy to fix, so you better get used to it." Right, now, you know, here is the woman's guide to male English, right? So when a man says, "I'm hungry," a man means, "I'm hungry." When a man says, "I'm sleepy," he means, "I'm sleepy." When a man says, "I'm tired," he means, "I'm tired." Now, when a man says, I love you, he means, can we have sex now? When a man says, let's talk, what he means is, I'm trying to impress you so you'll have sex with me. You know, so what we've got to do is to kind of suss each other out and understand each other. So, so important. There was a lecture that was advertised, how to make your wife treat you like a king. And the lecture theatre was filled with men. The speaker got up, went to the podium. He said, well, gentlemen, you obviously want to know the answer to this very profound question, how to make your wife treat you like a king. And the answer, of course, is very simple. Treat her like a queen. So men, if you want to be treated like a king, treat your wife like a queen. Women, if you want to be treated like a queen, then make sure you treat your husband like a king. That's the first point, respect. Second principle, responsibility. Second one? Great. And in the other two venues, you always please shout out the principle as well. Be responsible. Be more interested in fixing the problem than fixing the blame. So much time and energy is wasted confronting each other rather than dealing with the problem. Don't fix the blame, fix the problem. Listen to the Bible. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ. You see, if we followed that principle, we would have more stable relationships. Because the major problem in many relationships and marriages is selfishness. What's in this relationship for me? But the trouble with so many people who stand up for their rights is that they fall miserably on their responsibilities. Take responsibility. Third principle, romance. Third principle? Romance. Okay, first principle, respect. Second principle, responsibility. Third principle, romance. If there was more courting in marriage, there would be fewer marriages in court. Eve asked Adam, do you love me? Adam looked around and said, who else? If he was smart, he would have said, you're the only girl in the world for me. I mean, do you remember how tender and kind you were to each other when you began dating and courting? You anticipated the date with excitement. You know, that's how it should be in marriage. The Bible says, may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. May you ever be captivated by her love. You know, when we dated, it was fun. So we got to make sure our relationships, our marriages are fun. You know, there's a book in the Bible, an entire book on romantic sexual love in the Bible. It's called Song of Songs. The husband, listen to what the Bible says. The husband should not deprive his wife of sexual intimacy, which is her right as a married woman. Nor should the wife deprive her husband. I mean, listen, what did Adam and Eve do all day? Sex, gardening. I mean, what if you didn't like gardening? No, I don't like gardening. That's all they did all day. All day. Sex, gardening. Oh, let's do a bit of gardening, bit of sex. Sex, gardening. Let's go. There was a youth leader of a church, and he was struggling with the teenagers, with all the sex issues and things. But he felt, because he was only a couple of years older than the teenagers, he needed somebody with maturity and authority to come and speak. So he thought, oh, I'm going to call the pastor, the senior pastor, and I'm sure he'd be great. So rings up the senior pastor, but the senior pastor isn't there. But the senior pastor's wife answers the phone. Anyway, the youth leader explains that he'd like the senior pastor to come and speak. And she said, oh, yes, of course. I'm sure he'll do that. And, listen, I'm a bit jet-lagged. Let me retell the story, right? See, the youth leader rings the pastor and tells the pastor, look, we're having all these issues, and can you come and speak? He says, of course I will come and speak. So what date is it? So he tells him the date. He says, yes, that's fine. He had a file of facts. What the pastor used to do with his talks, he'd kind of code them a bit. So he'd put, this is the Youth Fellowship, YF, and then he'd put the title. And then when the time came, he'd look at the title, he'd know what it's all about. So he was about to put 8 p.m. sex, and he thought, oh, goodness, I better not do that in case someone sees my file of facts, and it looks a bit odd, doesn't it? 8 p.m., he's having sex. So he put 8 p.m. sailing. So he thought, when I see sailing, I will remember that it's sex. Anyway, time goes by. And the youth leader rings up about 2 days before just to confirm the details. Anyway, the phone is answered by the pastor's wife. And she says, oh, he's not here, but I've got his file of facts here. Now, when is it? Oh, my word, I don't know why he's speaking about that. He's only ever done it twice. The first time he did it, he was sick, and the second time he did it, his hat blew off. By the way, that pastor was also called Phil. Romance. You see, respect, responsibility, romance. Go on, respect. Responsibility. And here's the fourth principle, resolve. Fourth principle, resolve. Principle four, a firm commitment, faithfulness. I like the bride and the groom who got married, and what they did was they each had a candle, and with their candles, they lit one big candle, and then they blew out their candles to symbolically say, no more old flames. Do you know, there are too many people today who are going on the internet to contact their old school friends and ending up in adulterous relationships. No more old flames. The problem is, many people say, I do, and then they don't. Didn't the Lord make you one with your wife, the Bible says? Guard yourself, remain loyal to your wife. Value your marriage and prove your faithfulness to each other. You know, there was a minister, and he was the principal of a theological college, and his wife got Alzheimer's disease. And her health degenerated so much that he could not run the college and take care of her. So he gave up his job to take care of her at the age of 59. And people said to him, what on earth are you doing? She doesn't even know who you are. You should forget her and run the college. And this is what he said. She might not know who I am, but I know who she is. She's the woman I promised to love until death us do part. I don't have to care for her. I get to care for her. You see, trying times are not the times to stop trying. In a marriage, it is important to treat all disasters as incidents and none of the incidents as disasters. As it says in the Book of Common Prayer, we accept our spouses to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish till death do us part. Now, I'm not suggesting that our marriages will not run into problems and have to endure storms. But the kind of commitment that God is talking about means that when we hit a difficulty in our marriage, we make a decision to face it together and carry on. 73% of cohabiting couples expect to get married at some point. And if you're one of those couples, flipping, get on with it. Get on with it. Leonardo da Vinci wrote this: an arch consists of two weaknesses which, leaning against one another, make a strength. Respect, responsibility, romance, resolve. The starting point is to admit that we need God and his help, because he created us and he created marriage. Now, some of you here and in the city, you tuned in, you're listening now. Some of you, you're at the Silver Water, you know that your marriage needs help. It needs restoration, because things in your lives and marriages are broken and they need to be fixed. But I want to conclude by saying this: whether you are married, divorced, widowed, or single, you are being proposed to. Every page of the whole of the Bible is a proposal to you. Jesus is proposing to you. An invitation to be adopted into his family as a son and as a daughter. God is love. That means God wants what is best for you. God doesn't show he loves us by sending a poem or dropping a bunch of roses onto our doorstep. But, as the Bible puts it, God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. He shows he cares not by a poem, but through cries of agony and excruciating pain. It's not champagne he drinks, but bitter wine. He doesn't bear roses in his arms, but a crown of thorns wedged on his head. He doesn't bathe us in fine-smelling perfume, but he saves us through sweat and blood. God's proposal was nailed to a cross. And he did it for us. He did it for you. He did it for me. That is true love. The way to resist the temptation to infidelity is to root our single life or our married life in the rich soil of God's love. How do we respond? Have you accepted God's proposal to be in relationship with him? If you haven't, in just a couple of minutes, I will ask you here and in the other two venues to get up out of your seats and say, hey, I want to root my life in the soil of God's love. Are you in an adulterous relationship? Will you end the relationship now? Come out here, come out in the other venues and say, hey, I want to break free. And I want God to help me know what to do now. In Psalm 32, David records how he felt during the time he tried to cover up his adultery. Listen to what he said. When I kept things to myself, I felt sick. Deep inside me, I moaned all day long. And for about a year, he tried to live with a guilty conscience. If David had admitted his adultery and he had repented straight away, then all the subsequent lies and murder wouldn't have happened. Don't make matters worse. Confession is better than cover up. Repentance now is better than revelations later. Do you need God's forgiveness and healing for inappropriate relationships in the past? If you do, you come forward. Do you have any kind of addictions to pornography that need breaking? You come forward. Is your marriage broken? Does it need fixing? If you're sitting next to your husband or your wife, look, you know. One of you, take the lead. Doesn't matter, husband or wife, just grab your spouse's hand, and that's your way of saying, our marriage is broken. But we need it fixing. So you're coming here to say, hey, that's the journey that you're going to begin now. To at least say, how do we fix this? How are we going to fix this? Are you struggling with being single? Or a single parent or widowed? And if you're really, really struggling, you might need the embrace of God, your Heavenly Father, just to affirm you afresh in a new way and help you. Do you need to say, I was wrong? I need help? Own up. And come and receive forgiveness and healing and restoration to become what we're meant to be.
Thanks for listening to the C3 Church podcast. Visit us online at myc3church.net. Join us next time for more great teaching.